Galatians chapter 5, reading verse 16 through 25. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. May the Lord bless this portion from His Word. Bear in mind, I'm going to be reading from the 8th chapter of Romans 2, so get your Bibles ready to open there if I get to the second half of my sermon this morning. Father, we thank you for the sense of your presence. Thank you for this message and song that Jesus is able to save and to sanctify and to keep. We pray now that you will speak to us through your word. Help us each to receive something that will enable us to be better Christians. We pray particularly for those who are alive in the Spirit, but have not by a specific and deliberate crisis given themselves wholly to you. We pray that you will lead them along the pathway that will bring them to entire sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about walking in the Spirit this morning. And just by way of beginning, I dare say that not one of us, except myself, I was thinking what I was going to say, have given one second's thought about walking physically in getting here today. There was a time when walking was a major concern. Matter of fact, I'm grandfather again, and my oldest granddaughter has just been walking about 2 weeks. And it really is, excuse me, it's terrible, isn't it, to hear a grandfather talk about, but to watch someone learn to physically walk. And the idea that at first it takes all of her attention, and finally when she was standing up for a long time holding on, and then when she finally takes a step on her own, and then another, she's not particularly going anywhere, it's just the idea she's walking. And the whole family claps and hooray, it's wonderful. And now she does the sleepwalking thing. She holds her hands out and she goes from room to room. And, you know, we go along behind her and she sits down often and suddenly. And she gets back up and goes away, goes around. And that's great. And focusing in on just the idea of being able to walk. But after a while, hopefully, we're concerned more about where we're going than how it is that we walk. I suppose that there are those who live by walking. I think of mail carriers or athletes or people that give a great deal of attention to the details of walking. And they may even, you know, if I were going to be walking and on my feet all day, I'd buy the best kind of shoes I could buy. Or if I were trying to compete in split seconds for the 100-yard dash, I would wear clothing that would... I'd do some other things, too, before I got in the 100-yard dash. But you know what I'm saying. But isn't it true that you didn't think about walking in here today? You just thought, well, subconsciously almost, when you got out of bed, and when I get to the car, and then I just... You got in the pew and you didn't think about it. You just walked there. Because you've learned to walk, that painful process, sitting down often and suddenly, and sleepwalking this bit, and finally you've got it down pretty good. and physically at least, most of us, unless we have a trauma of some kind or an accident where we have to learn over again, we just kind of commit it and we walk physically. Is there such a way of learning to walk in the Holy Spirit until we commit certain things sort of to the back of our spiritual mind, put it in the habit until we're not so concerned all the time about the details of how to walk? And we can get to the place where we're more concerned about with whom we're walking and what are his goals and where are we going, and we don't just always think about the rudiments of walking. Let's think about walking together. And yet, my Bible tells me that it's the Holy Spirit that works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure, to will and to do walking. And I've broken this sermon down, as you can see in your worship folder, into two parts. The first part has to do with, if we're going to walk, we have to deliberately choose to walk in the Spirit, to will of his good pleasure. And then once we have made that decision, it's amazing, but we have to learn how to walk in a deliberate way. So let's look at this as briefly as possible. First of all, walk in the Spirit. It's a practical, experiential fact that Christians have to deliberately choose to walk in the Spirit. It might seem that it just ought to be automatic, that to have life in the Spirit means to walk in the Spirit without any further effort. And yet this passage of Scripture that I read first this morning, it seems to be the concern of St. Paul that here are some people that have life in the Spirit, and not to contradict the evangelist that we had, but they've given all that they knew of themselves to all that they knew of God. And yet Paul is saying to them, now you're going to have to, by a deliberate choice, since we live by the Spirit, we're going to have to learn to walk, keep in step with the Spirit too. And it's the concern of Paul that we as children of God learn to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. I was reading recently in the 24th chapter of Joshua, and I believe that this challenge of Joshua is very relevant here. I don't make any apologies for preaching holiness out of the Old Testament. But Joshua, in the 24th chapter of that book, was addressing a second generation of people of the Promised Land. And he was saying to them, choose whom you will serve. Choose the kind of lifestyle that you're going to have. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And these people, almost to a man, said, we want to serve the Lord. But Joshua said to them, you can't serve the Lord. And they said, why? Joshua, after all, they said, God has brought us out of Egypt. Our fathers, he brought them out of Egypt. We know all about that business of deliverance from bondage. We're here in the Promised Land. Why can't we serve the Lord? Now, Joshua wasn't talking to the first wave. He was talking to the second generation. And he said, you can't serve the Lord unless you put away the strange gods that are with you. What was he talking about? I think Joshua was saying to these people, your faith has become a religious faith, a Sunday go to meeting type of faith only. And you have said, our God, the great Jehovah, is a good God for delivering people out of bondage. And he's a good God for bringing people through the wilderness. And he's a good God for parting the Jordan River and bringing them into the Promised Land. But, you know, when it comes to making a living, these people around about us have been agricultural people a lot longer than we have. And they've got their gods that they do certain things to just to make sure the crops will come up and just to, you know, we're not throwing God away. And it's great to have God for special times. Joshua said, you've got to go with God on the Sabbath day, but you've got to go with him all together too. Put away all these other gods. Don't hedge your bets. And the people said, all right, we will put away these gods. And Joshua said, I call upon this stone, a big stone there, to be a witness to you that nobody but Jehovah God will be your God. You say, what's the application? I just have a feeling that many believers today believe in and rejoice in the cross of Jesus Christ, and they believe in the resurrection. But they don't actually walk in the Spirit because they've never really been called to a decision to apply Jesus Christ to 100% of their lives. And in a world that's out of harmony with Jesus, The believer says, I'm so thankful that my sins have been forgiven, and I'm so thankful that I have a hope of eternity in heaven, but do I dare to really try to live in harmony with Jesus in a world that's out of harmony with him? Jesus, the simple Nazarene, he's great for forgiving sins. Jesus, the simple carpenter, is great for hope of eternity. But what does Jesus know about buying cars or selling them or coping with kids in the high school that are filthy mouth, and you kids see them every day? What does Jesus know about people at work that lie and cheat and steal? And if I live like Jesus wants me to live, it'll be just like sending a lamb out into a bunch of wolves. Can I possibly? It's a very real parallel there. Put away the strange God. We're saved by what we believe in Jesus. And yet we're called upon to deliberately get in step with the Spirit and be vulnerable and let the Holy Spirit have total control of our lives in as much as possible. And in a world that is no friend of grace, to say we will not live like the rest of the world lives. I deliberately choose to belong to God with all that there is of me. That's what Paul's saying. At least that's what I understand him to be saying there in the fifth chapter of Galatians. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And I like that stone of Joshua's too. I know I don't resonate with all the other evangelical Christians here, but I'm so thankful for the emphasis of the Church of the Nazarene. That there comes a crisis point at which the believer says, let everything else go. This is my Ebenezer. This is where I give myself wholly to God. From this point on, I am totally God's. We will serve the Lord. Crisis. I see it in the 24th chapter of Joshua. It was Uncle Bud that said, if I can see holiness where it ain't, you ought to be able to see it where it is. But it's real to me there. All right, you say, I've chosen to walk in the Spirit. How do I learn to walk? And if it's amazing that it's in a practical fact that a Christian has to choose to walk in the Spirit, then it seems it's also amazing that walking in the Spirit is something that we have to learn after we've made that decision. That choice is made. It's a volitional choice. It's not just an intellectual choice or an emotional choice. And it's sealed with the witness of a clean heart. We know that what we've given to God, he has accepted, and the Holy Spirit comes and cleanses our heart, purifies our heart by faith, even as he did to the 120 on the day of Pentecost. But this is just the beginning, and now we have to start that process of, you know, sleepwalking, going from room to room, and falling down often and suddenly, and so forth. And we do learn to walk. Even as my little granddaughter learns to walk. If we could get that through our minds. Also, if we get the idea of God as being a father, that while we're learning to walk, how happy he is with our way of walk. Can you imagine what I'd do if I saw little Jennifer fall down and I just went over and gave her a kick and said, get back up? It's not in me to do that. I'm so proud she made two steps and I'll pick her back up. That's the way it is with God when we're really trying to walk with Him. When we fall down, God knows our hearts. And He's proud that we've done as well as we've done. But He's even more proud after a few years have gone by and we're not still falling down often and suddenly. No. Finally learn to get our feet under us. And He can be more concerned not just about, well, He's taken three steps. Isn't that wonderful? If she were eight or 9 years old and we were still clapping because she walking across the kitchen. And yet that's where it is with a lot of us as Christians. We're still just concerned about the rudiments of walking when we ought to be concerned with keeping in step with the Spirit, looking along the line, keeping ranks, marching forward like a terrible army with banners. But let's begin at the beginning. Walking is a learning process, even in the things of the Spirit. And let's go back to that great gold mine, the 8th chapter now of Romans, and I'll be through. I just remind you of four things, and there are many others. You can make your own sermon here. But if you're going to learn to walk in the Spirit, first of all, we need to learn to mind the things of the Spirit. Verses 5 and 6, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To mind means to think after, to habitually let our mind come back to that which we think is really important. Did you ever sneak upon yourself when you weren't watching and you were just at leisure and your mind was going and see what you really enjoy? What does your mind go naturally back to? And I believe that Christians can, after making this decision and letting the Holy Spirit fill them, can cultivate a minding of the Spirit. Old timers used to call it practicing the presence of God. But it's something that we need to learn and cultivate. You say, are you telling us that we ought to have a habit of being spiritual? Absolutely. Commit it until it becomes second nature. Until the important thing is, Lord, what would you have me to be doing? Live to mind the Spirit. Then the second thing, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we need to mortify the deeds of the body. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And here Paul, to my mind, is not saying that the body, the flesh of itself, is sinful. But we need to establish that we're creatures of the Spirit. And we're not to be dominated by the flesh. Our spirits are to be in charge under Christ. Until we don't just simply do the things that are pleasant, or that feel good, or aren't painful. But we, as Paul said, we deliberately pummel our bodies. That is, we choose to do what is right until the right becomes habitual to us, just like walking. To me, the essence of being sanctified is not, it takes away the choice, shall I do God's will? That's where the unsanctified is. Comes to a fork in the road and shall I do God's will or shall I not? When you've made that choice to walk in the Spirit, you've given up that right and you've said, what is God's will? I'll do it. And then number 3, verses 26 and 27, and I know I'm missing a lot of good things in here. But as you're learning to walk in the Spirit, lean hard on the Spirit. Let Him help you. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit, as we already said before, in a spirit of love, is anxious to help us to learn how to walk strong in the Spirit. And he will be trustworthy in all the things that we specifically commit to him. Have you specifically in prayer asked him to take that area of your weakness where you stumble? I know I'm rushing through, but the last thing, I think, certainly not the least important in this chapter, well, I would call it, remember who you are. And as you learn to walk, walk tall, because you are a son of God. Exercise your sonship, verses 14 through 17. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And what a tremendous thing it is to realize as we learn to walk that our family has a certain way of walking. And we walk refusing to be dominated by anything or anybody except a passion to love Jesus. We're princes, and he's preparing us to be kings and priests. So as we learn to walk, walk with your shoulders back and your head up. And then we need to learn to exercise our sonship by respecting the Father in a way that many young people today have forgotten in our country. We need to venerate and love and respect the will of the Father until he doesn't have to yell at us, but his command, his wish becomes our command. And what I've been trying to say is honor the family name and walk tall. Well, we talked about walking this morning, and I got to brag about my granddaughters just a little bit. What's the purpose? What's the end of learning to walk in the Spirit? Not just taking steps. But Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. There are two words to walk in that fifth chapter. One just means a stroll. But that 25th verse, that word means march, in step, keep up with. And finally, the end of walking in the Spirit is being with Jesus. It's that where he is, we can go. Where he wants us to be, he goes with us. Being like Jesus, learning to think now more in terms of destination and goals than just keeping rules or what are the correct steps. When we learn to walk in the Spirit, we learn to get in step with Jesus in the exciting business of doing his work, building his kingdom. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord, there's not a person here this morning that hasn't stumbled at some time or another. Perhaps gotten out of step here or there. But we're so glad that just as physically we have the ability to learn to walk, as creatures of the Spirit, we can not only learn to walk, but to march, to keep in step with you. And Lord, we pray that you will challenge each of us to deliberately choose not only to live in the Spirit, but to walk in the Spirit. Help us to choose that we will serve you and not try to live by the rules of this world. Open our hearts and be vulnerable. And then, Lord, teach us day by day, step by step, how to walk until we can have that wonderful fellowship and joy of being in step with King Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.